You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to The Profile podcast. God calls us to use our influence to share his love and goodness. For some, this is in leadership. I'm Andy Peck, and for the past 19 years, I've been interviewing Christians to find out how to lead better. Taking the initiative isn't always easy, so I hope you'll benefit from this latest conversation. The Profile podcast is brought to you by Premier Christianity magazine. Subscribe today and get full online access and the print magazine every month at premierchristianity.com. From time to time, Christians in leadership realize that although things seem to be going well, it's no longer where they should be. My guest today has faced this very moment. He was pastoring a church which had known significant numerical growth under his leadership. But during COVID, he became more and more convinced that it was not actually creating the kind of Christ followers who could themselves lead others to faith. And so God led him from that church into a new kind of ministry outlined in his latest book, The Forgotten Manifesto, subtitled How Revival in Iran is Spreading Across the World. His ministry now has a very different understanding of how God uses leaders. His name is Phil Moore. He's the author of many books, including the Straight to the Heart series of Bible commentaries, and he now serves as a writer, speaker, and disciple maker. So welcome, Phil.
Hey, Andy, it's great to be with you.
I think you were last on the show when you were leading Everyday Church in Wimbledon, which I alluded to in my introduction. You came to a point where you believed God was leading you away.
That's right. Yeah. Well, you mentioned the pandemic, Andy. For many of us, it was a chance just to take a step back and to ask much bigger questions. You know, when you're a busy church pastor, your questions are usually quite small. What am I going to preach on Sunday? You know, how am I going to solve this particular crisis? Obviously, the pandemic gave us a chance to take a bigger step back and to ask questions like, is what we're building what Jesus is building? Is it going to last the day of judgment? Are we doing what Jesus actually told us to do? And so long as you ask those questions and you come to the conclusion, yes, business as usual, your life can pretty much stay okay. But if you come to the conclusion that actually some of the answers to those questions are no, then you are faced with a really difficult decision to make.
In time, you discovered what God had for you, and this led you to discover the Forgotten Manifesto in Jesus's ministry. So talk us through the kind of little bit of the journey and what
happened. Okay. Yeah, well, I really felt during the pandemic, two passages really spoke out to me. Three, actually. Matthew 15, verse 13, I think it is. Jesus says, anything my Father has not planted will be uprooted. And linked to that in Acts 5, when Gamaliel, the rabbi, basically says, don't worry about the apostles. He says this to the Sanhedrin. If God's in what they're doing, it will survive. If God's not in what they're doing, it won't survive. And so I was looking around during the pandemic at the ministry that we built and realizing that quite a lot of the ministry wasn't surviving, and therefore coming to the conclusion that perhaps God hadn't planted everything that I'd planted, which is pretty sobering. I felt like, you know, in 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul warns us that one day we'll discover whether what we've been building was with gold, silver, wood, hay, or straw. We'll discover that on the day of judgment. I really felt the pandemic was actually an opportunity to see that day of judgment in miniature whilst there's still time to make a change. And so I really felt, oh, wow, in the cold light of COVID, a lot of what I've been doing has been man-made and is not making disciples. And therefore, this is an opportunity rather than just the pain of what we were all feeling. This is an opportunity for me to see what the day of judgment will be like whilst I've still got time to change what the day of judgment will be like. And so I really recommitted myself during that period to doing what Jesus said, to make disciples that will last and that will make other disciples like themselves. And I didn't feel that what I was doing was actually achieving that goal.
Well, I mean, that is a big, big decision. And you know, you're pastoring a church, and it has been, I understand, and people can go to the Simon Guillebeau interview that you did on Premier's
Premier Plus and find out a little bit more, because we've got just a little more limited time today.
Yeah.
But there you talked about, you know, having to go to the leadership and say to them you're not convinced you should stay doing this, which is a big deal. Many in church leadership now will know exactly what big deal that is. And step away. And that's, I mean, we haven't got time to go in the ins and outs, but you went into the kind of, okay, God, what's next? And God led you to some conversations which were particularly significant.
Well, that's right. I think generally God doesn't give you all the answers and then ask you to act, does he? You know, our experience, those of us who've been following God for a while, tends to be much more like God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He says, I want you to leave the city. I want you to head out into the unknown. I'm going to bring you into a land. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to give it to you. You know, if you read Genesis 11 and 12, God gives Abraham very, very little detail of what the future holds, other than I'm leading you out into something new. So that was definitely the case for me. It's not that I grasped everything that I've written in the Forgotten Manifesto of Jesus, the book. I didn't grasp that and then leave. I left because I felt God was calling me to leave. And I think the next steps became clear after I'd taken the step of faith. But by God's grace, you know, I'm a reader, I'm a studier, I'm a networker. I spend a lot of time with people saying, you know, these are the things I'm seeing in the scriptures. I don't quite know what to do. And a good Christian friend, a church leader, said to me, oh, listen, if you feel God saying to you the stuff you're telling me, then I've got to introduce you to one of the leaders of the underground church in Iran. And I was taken aback. I didn't think anyone was in contact with the underground church leaders in Iran. But this church leader friend of mine had a relationship with one of the leaders for 3 or 4 years. And he said, I'd really like you to meet him. And you probably know what it's like, Andy. A good friend says, oh, meet with this person. And you think, well, I'm busy, but I want to do a favor to a friend. I thought I'll do one online video call with him just to satisfy my friend. It probably won't go any further. And it was just a God connection. When he told me his story, I realized, oh, wow, this isn't about me at all. God has been saying this thing to many, many other people. In fact, many years ahead of me, there are other people who've set out on this journey and are further ahead than me that I can learn from. And it was also a bit of a an epiphany moment for the Iranian leader, because they've been having a prayer meeting as a team. They're seeing revival across Iran, and they'd felt God say, I'm now going to do this in the Western world. I want you to train up some leaders in the Western world so that the revival that's happening in Iran can go to the post-Christian world as well. And so he got really excited and said, listen, I'd love to mentor you. Could I meet with you for a couple of hours a week and just help you to unlearn a lot of what you've learned and to learn from the scriptures what Jesus is telling us to do? And so it's weird. I'd written a commentary series. It's not like I didn't know the Bible. I knew the Bible well. but I really felt God's call to humble myself and to go back to school and to basically say, you know, I'd been on so many online meetings with people in the developing world where I, the Western pastor, was telling them how to run church. I really felt God was saying, humble yourself and learn from a pastor in the developing world. After all, it's in their countries that there's massive advance for the gospel. What have you got to teach them, Phil? I want you to be quiet and I want you to learn from them. And so I did. I went back to school for over a year, just meeting with the Iranian leaders every week for over a year and just reading the scriptures together and rediscovering what Jesus actually calls us to do.
And presumably this is the Forgotten Manifesto in Jesus' ministry is part of the fruit of what you were learning from this Iranian pastor and others.
Absolutely. So the book is not Phil's ideas on how to do church. It really isn't. I think there's one chapter in the book where I speak as the main voice, but really I'm trying to give a voice to the Iranian underground church leaders. I am trying to help people just to understand what they've shown me in the scriptures about what it means to follow Jesus. You know, simple insights such as the Great Commission is called the Great Commission because it's not the only commission. The Gospels contain three commissions. Jesus commissions the 12 to go to the towns and villages of Galilee, and he gives them 42 verses of really detailed instruction in Matthew chapter 10. And then the second commission is the commission to the 72 to go to the towns and villages of the rest of Israel. And we get 24 verses of very detailed instruction in Luke 10, which when you read them, you think, well, this completely echoes Matthew 10. It's the same instructions. So in the Great Commission, this third commission, when Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, there's a general sense in which to be a disciple of Jesus is to obey all his commands. But there's also a specific sense in which Jesus is saying, I'm calling you all to go make disciples of all nations. Obey what I've commanded you. I gave you 42 verses in Matthew 10, 24 verses, largely repetition, in Luke 10, telling you how to go about the Great Commission. And so just the insight that the instructions for how to go about the Great Commission are to be found in Luke 10 and Matthew 10 is just completely revolutionary. And that is the Forgotten Manifesto of Jesus. I haven't discovered new scriptures. The Forgotten Manifesto, you know, I'm not Joseph Smith. I haven't dug up a Book of Mormon somewhere. I'm
glad
not
to
adding
hear it
to scripture. I'm simply saying, I always used to read those two chapters as an evangelist, as a pastor, and think there's something in here, I don't really get it. And then I'd quickly move on to the next chapter. No, this is the forgotten how-to for the Great Commission.
And this kind of, I mean, we could explore for some time, I'm sure, the details of those verses, but particularly there's a focus on how you go about it and the personal piece, which is like a new paradigm of leadership, isn't it? So perhaps you could unpack that for us, Phil.
Yeah, I'd love to. So there's big insights to grasp, aren't there? So for example, Jesus says to his followers, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out more workers into the harvest field. And then he doesn't tell them to go to the synagogues, which would be the obvious next step. He tells them to go into the harvest fields, and he teaches them that the co-workers that they need for the Great Commission are in the harvest fields themselves. In other words, the people that are going to help us reach the lost are actually the lost themselves. We're going to be led by God to key people, key leaders within the Christian within the non-Christian communities, who are going to come to faith in Jesus and become ambassadors for Christ to their own network of friends and family. That's a huge, huge insight, which then helps you to read the Gospels with completely new eyes. See, I always used to teach people when I was leading a traditional church that the church began on the day of Pentecost. That's the birthday of the church. Well, that's rubbish. That would make out that the ministry of Jesus is just like the warm-up act to the main event of church history. And of course, that's not true. Jesus, the church begins when Jesus starts calling the 12 to follow him. It doesn't begin when the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. It begins when the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus at the River Jordan at his baptism. And so the way Jesus finds the 12 is him showing us how to find people of peace from within the harvest fields. And when he finds people like Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the Gadarene demoniac, you know, the various people of peace that Jesus finds who multiply his ministry, he's actually showing us how to go about the Great Commission. And it's just been so revolutionary to realize Jesus doesn't just tell us to go and lead the church. He actually led the church for 3 years, and he expects us to follow his lead in how we found the church in hard to reach places.
That's such a revolutionary idea, isn't it?
And simple, but changes everything.
And so you've heard this from the Iranian leaders, and you've heard the stories of how this has been developing elsewhere. And now in terms of your ministry, you're looking for individuals within the UK to share the gospel with in this kind of way?
Yeah, one of the conclusions I came to during the pandemic is actually the church had been in lockdown for years. we'd been in COVID isolation for decades. In Acts 4, we discover the devil's mission statement. It's voiced through one of the members of the Sanhedrin. It says, to stop this thing from spreading any further amongst the people, we must, dot, dot, dot. And that's the devil's mission statement. He's actually quite happy with us preaching the word of God in church buildings, singing great songs in church buildings, even healing the sick and expecting gifts of prophecy in church meetings. He's really happy with what happens inside our churches because it's almost an opportunity for Christians to get their relationship with God out of their system before they go back into the secular world. And so I really came to the conclusion that the church has been isolated and socially distanced from the world for a very, very, very long time. And so I'm now trying to do what Jesus has actually told us to do. I'm not copying what they're doing in Iran. I do think the UK is a bit different from Iran, but I'm definitely learning from them. I wouldn't say I'm following an Iranian method. What I would say is the Iranians helped me to understand Jesus's method in Matthew 10 and Luke 10. And now I need to contextualize it to the UK. But it's actually quite easy to do that, Andy. It's like 90% of people in the UK are never going to go to a church anytime soon. So actually finding non-believers, I mean, it's almost as easy to find a non-Christian in the UK as it is to find a non-Christian in Iran. You just have to leave your door and not drive straight to a warm church and walk through the doors. So that's what I do. I go out every day. I'll be going out later on today. I will go to really unlikely places to find a Christian. And I will look for the person of peace in those places. I will become their friend. I will share the gospel with them. But I will not invite them to what I'm running. I will help them to reach their network for Jesus. And then I will recognize them as the pastor of that community. And I will help them to become disciple makers who are making other disciples who will make disciples. I'm helping them to do what Jesus told us to do in Luke 10 and Matthew 10.
So, Phil, obviously you'll have heard the criticisms of this approach. Traditional church leaders might say, well, are these people, do they have sufficient maturity to do the kind of leadership of others that you're requiring? And obviously many of them will have gone away for 3 years to theological college in order to be equipped to do that. Now, you know, that's what they would say. And I just am interested in how you respond to that kind of critique.
Yeah, well, I guess when you start reading the Gospels with fresh eyes, you begin to understand words a bit differently. So if you'd said to me, what does maturity look like? I probably would have said, well, you've read the Bible many times. You can quote from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I can pose any Christian conundrum to you and you're able to give me an articulate answer. I don't think that's maturity. I think that's an intellectual proficiency. Maturity is obedience to Jesus. That's what a disciple is. In fact, Jesus says, unless you're willing to die to your life every day, don't even call yourself my disciple. He says that in Luke 14. So for me, maturity is obeying Jesus in everything that he has said to you. And actually, it's better to know three things that Jesus has said and obey them fully. That's maturity. Than to know 100 things he said and to disobey half of them. That's Ananias and Sapphira, pretending that you're following Jesus in everything, but actually you're holding something back. So to make it really practical, Andy, Rob. I met Rob in like a dive bar, like one of the worst bars near where I live, the kind of place where you are not going to find a believer. That's why I went there. I was looking to make friends in that bar. There's a group of people who were there drinking every evening. I went there, became one of their friends, got to know Rob, shared the gospel with him. He wasn't interested. We drifted out of touch, but we had each other's number. In November, he got in touch and said, listen, I haven't been able to get out of your head what you've been saying to me. This is like 8 weeks ago. I haven't been able to get out of your head what you were saying to me. We need to talk. He came to faith almost immediately because God was at work in his life. He was a cocaine addict, an alcoholic, a marijuana addict. And within 1 to 2 weeks of coming to know Jesus, he had kicked cocaine, marijuana, and alcohol. He actually has lots of areas in his life where he's not yet as godly as God wants him to be. But he does know that God has said, stop taking cocaine, stop smoking weed, and stop drinking. And he's obeying God completely in those three areas. I would say Rob is more mature than some of the Christians I know who've been following Jesus, in inverted commas, for 20 years, who are just like Ananias and Sapphira. They go to church every Sunday. They sing about how they'll give Jesus everything. And then they spend the week not doing the thing they promised they would do. Maturity is surely to obey as much as you've understood. And if you're willing to do that, wow, you can lead others to do the same thing.
Well, praise God for Rob. That's a fantastic story. Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. As we come to a close, Phil, some people listening will think, crumbs, this is quite a journey. And of course, you're describing spending a year or so working with, talking with an Iranian. But you've left the church. You've left your salary. Where are you living? How are you making ends meet at this time? There's a whole load of practical questions people are asking, and will come to their minds if they're taking a risk of stepping out for God. So how's things been for you?
Fine. To be clear, I didn't leave the church. I left an institutional church. I feel as though I'm planting the church and I'm as much part of the church
sorry,
as I've
sorry,
ever
forgive
been.
My
but,
language, yes.
I know what you mean. I don't want to be pedantic. I left a salary, and that was hard. And not only a salary, but the church that I was working for owned a percentage of my home. So not only did I have to lose my salary, I had to double my mortgage, which was not easy. I think the first thing to say is I'm not the only income in my family. My wife works as well. And so this is a decision we made together. And she's been an amazing part of this story as well, the faith that she's had. God spoke to Abraham. He didn't speak to Sarah, but Sarah had faith to go with Abraham. I think my wife's been, a godly woman like Sarah. But I would also say God provides. you can't read a missionary biography of Hudson Taylor, who trusted in God for finances for China and not trusted God for finances for the UK. So I started out with no salary. I said to God, I'm going to do this for free because I feel you've called me to do it. After 1 month, I felt I didn't feel like a very good husband. I felt I'm sponging off my wife. So I had a bit of a moan to God. And I said, God, I'm really upset. I don't feel like I'm being a good husband. I need to be earning money so that I'm not just relying on my wife's income. And within about a week, a Christian charity had contacted me out of the blue. I didn't initiate it, and had offered me a bursary to carry on doing the work I was already doing. I do virtually nothing different in order to get the bursary, but just they heard about what I was doing and they said, we'd like to support you. And coincidentally, my wife also got a pay cut. So it was like God was saying, okay, I'm not going to give you more money, but if you're going to be a stubborn man about it and say you need to earn a proportion of it, sure, I'll provide for you and I'll take some from your wife's salary. And that way you can have the same amount of money roughly. But, if it's important for your male ego, Phil, I'm willing to bless you in that. So God's got a sense of humor. But this is what I'd say to people, because this is often the chat I have with people. They read Luke 10 and Matthew 10 and they say, I really want to do this, but the cost is too high. I want to say to them, is their God real or not? If he's not real, then don't do it. But if he is real, how dare you not do it? And if he is real, surely he will provide for you. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And I've been doing this for over 2 years now. And I would say that is 100% true. I've not lacked anything because God is willing to fund the ministry that he calls us to do.
Well, Phil, it's terrific to chat with you and to sense your enthusiasm for this new paradigm, new approach. So the book itself is The Forgotten Manifesto in Jesus' Ministry.
Forgotten Manifesto.
How would people
Jesus.
Get a copy?
Yeah, Forgotten Manifesto of Jesus. Any bookshop, Christian or otherwise, any online bookshop. I always think if you can support someone other than the big bookshop everyone buys from, it's good for Christian bookshops. But you'll find it in any of them. One of the things you'll also find in the book is, I'm not aloof. I'm not too hard for people to get in touch with. If people read the book and they think this is raising questions, I need some help. There's a contact in the book for how they can get in touch with me. And in the same way the Iranians helped me to go on this journey, I'm really willing to help anybody else who senses that God's calling them on the same journey.
Well, terrific. And you've got a website so people can connect with you via
that's
that
right.
As well, I guess.
So. Fillmorebooks.com. Again, there's a contact form which they can get in touch with me through. Fillmorebooks.com.
Well, thank you again for this enthusiasm and sense of direction that you're inspiring so many leaders by. So thank you for sharing.
Oh, it's a pleasure, Andy, and I hope it's helpful to some of your listeners.
I'm sure it will be. Thank you so much. That was my conversation with Phil Moore, the author of The Forgotten Manifesto, published by IVP. It was fascinating to hear his story, a challenge if you have sensed that you are no longer where you should be. I wonder, will you have the courage to act, even if you don't know the next stage? And a challenge, too, to those in church-based ministry. Is what you're doing actually accomplishing the fruit of disciple-making, or are you merely running services? As Phil says, there are 90% of people who are very unlikely to ever attend a church. So maybe some of our energy needs to be spent in activities that assist them, or at least assist in helping our congregation to reach them in talking about their faith and sharing the good news of God's love in appropriate ways. Maybe Phil's approach is one you need to consider. And do, again, get in touch with Phil. PhilMoreBooks.com is how you do so. And he's only too pleased to share some of his learnings if this is something that you wish to pursue yourself. So this is Andy Peck, thanking you for your company and looking forward very much to joining us again. Bye for now.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.